Think of the worst thing you've ever done. That thing that you hope and pray no one ever finds out about. I mean, we all have them, right? I could give you a list in my life of awful, awful things. Just play it like a little vignette, a little movie in your life, in your mind. And now imagine it up on the screen in front of the church for everybody to see. That thing that you don't want anyone to know about. Because we all have something in our past. Imagine what it would be like if someone you never even met walked up to you and looked at you and said, "I know you. You're the woman who..." And then the movie plays. Or, "You're the man who..." And then the movie plays. That's exactly what happened to the woman at the well in our story this morning. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus goes on and tells Nicodemus what it means to be born again. Now, fast forward through that event and come over to John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go back, call your husband, and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I want to talk with you this morning about loving people with a past. Now, here's the reality. All of us have a past, right? Probably not a single one of us struggled to find something that we didn't want to play up on the screen this morning. I've got a whole list of things that I hope and pray are forgiven, and if I have my way, forgotten, so that no one will ever see them. We all have that, every single one of us. For some of us, it's well hidden and it's way in the past. For others, for some of us, maybe some of the people that we know, they're living that nightmare right now. Jesus met a woman at the well who was living a nightmare. And he began to speak into her life, and he began to talk to her, not about the past. I want you to notice, he spends hardly any time at all talking about the past. It's just a passing comment. He says, now let me talk to you about the future. Let me talk to you about what God can do in your life. So when we meet people, sometimes it's that man or that woman that we meet in the mirror, who are struggling with something from the past, how do you deal with that? What do you do? How do you overcome that? How do you move out of the past so that you don't relive it like that movie Groundhog Day every single day? And instead move on from there to the future. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And I want to kind of unpack that with you for just a few moments. Number one, the first thing that you have to do is you have to look past your prejudices and your expectations to the spiritual need. That's why I read for you both John chapter 3 with Nicodemus and John chapter 4, which is the woman at the well. Because you see, Jesus knew something that we forget sometimes. Jesus knew that everyone needed him as Lord and Savior. You have two different stories there in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. You have the moral, the religious, the Jewish man, a spiritual leader of the nation of Israel in Jerusalem at the temple. You don't get much more religious. You don't get much better than Nicodemus. And then you have this immoral, this confused, this Samaritan woman. I mean, she's got a life. She's got a past. She's struggling with trying to come to grips with somebody in her life, loving her, caring for her, walking with her. And you see, we look at that and we go, oh, well, you know, they're one of these two people. That guy, that Jewish religious, that guy, he's close, isn't he? And this other woman, boy, she's very, very far away. And that's our prejudice, is what it is. Because can I tell you? Both of them are far from God. And the reality is, Nicodemus may be in more spiritual trouble than she is because he doesn't even recognize it. He thinks he's not so bad. Like we look in our mirror and we go, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as Tommy. Right? I'm not as bad as Paul. I'm not as bad as Sam. I'm not as bad as Marshall. I always wonder why people don't sit on the front row. Now we know. You see, Nicodemus, our prejudice says to us, oh, he's close and she's far away. The reality is this. The reality is both of them are far from God. And in fact, Nicodemus, he gets up and he leaves after he has this conversation with Jesus. He doesn't come in and believe. He walks away, still questioning, whereas the woman, she opens her heart to Jesus. at the end of the story. She, in fact, goes back to the town, to the village where she was at. She gathers everybody she can find. She says, you got to come see this guy. He told me everything that I did. I can just almost hear it in the background. People looking at the newer was going, everything? Everything? Really? Really? How do you know everything? You see, from God's viewpoint, both are equally lost and in spiritual danger. One is not further away and one closer than the other. The reality is, listen to me, hell is just as hot for both of them. Eternal life is just as far away. And both of them needed exactly the same thing. See, our expectations and our prejudices, they're often very wrong and misleading. In fact, over the years in ministry, I've experienced the same thing that Jesus did. The people that you think and expect are very, very close, man, they'll keep on having a conversation with you forever, but they never step over the line. They just keep on having that same spiritual conversation. They just can't get there because they keep seeing how good they are. But those of us, and I put myself in that second category, those of us who know how bad we are, because I've got some stuff I promise you I don't want up on the screen. Really, truly. Those of us who realize how far away we were from God, we're in fact close because we know how desperately we need Him. So when you're struggling with the past, here's what you do. You look at people. People are people are people. Doesn't matter what the past is, doesn't matter what the problem is, doesn't matter what the issue is. They're all just symptoms. We all need the same thing. I think that's the point of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman back to back. They both need exactly the same thing. Secondly, you have to set aside your social awkwardness and simply accept people where they are. There were a ton of reasons why this could have been an incredibly awkward situation. Number one, there's this stranger dynamic. An unaccompanied woman and a strange man out the outskirts of town at the well could create all different kinds of issues. We'd be very cautious about that today, wouldn't we? Of course we would. Then they've got the male-female thing going on. No good Jewish male would ever talk to a strange woman. Women were considered second-class citizens in Jerusalem in the culture of that day. They were looked down upon. You know, one rabbi, one spiritual leader, maybe probably not a compatriot of Nicodemus, but in that same kind of spiritual leader camp, once said this. He said, it's better that the words of the Bible, the words of the Torah, the words of the law would be burned than taught to a woman. One of their prayers? Thank you, God, that you did not make me a Gentile or a woman, is what the Jewish male would pray. Because they were second-class citizens, looked down upon. There's this Jewish-Samaritan issue going on, this nationalistic kind of thing, a terrible racial animosity. When the Jews were carried away into captivity, remember back in the Old Testament, they were in the promised land, they disobeyed God, judgment came, and they were picked up, lock, stock, and barrel, and carried away to a different country. Some of the people were actually left behind, the poor people, the run-of-the-mill people, the untalented people, those who didn't have anything that the conquerors wanted from them. They were left behind. And so when the Jewish people returned from captivity and they rebuilt the temple, those who had left behind had intermarried with other people who had moved in. And so they were no longer racially pure. You hear a little prejudice in there somewhere? They weren't racially pure. They couldn't trace their race back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel because of the intermarrying. They came and offered when the Jewish nation who returned were ready to rebuild the temple. They said, can we help? You know what the Jews said? No thanks. No thanks. Because they didn't want to contaminate the temple by having those people work on it. So this Samaritan and Jewish thing that's going on there, this nationalistic issue, huge. Huge issue. Then there were the religious issues. The Jews worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans, because they were rejected and they weren't allowed to work on the temple, weren't allowed to worship in the temple, they went out and they built their own on a different mountain in a different place. They're like, we're going to do it over here. You won't let us be a part of what's going on. We're going to do our own. And so now all of a sudden, there's this huge religious animosity as well as the racial animosity, because now they're arguing with one another about religious issues as well as the racial issues. And so you got that thing going on. Then you got the unbiblical lifestyle, five husbands and living with someone else. You might expect that she wouldn't want anything to do with this religious prophet that she meets. But I want you to notice this, that Jesus just simply met her where she was at. He respected her. He valued her. He gave her time. He offered hope. His conversation with her is not about the past. He acknowledges it. He recognizes it. He says it's there. But guess what? We all got one. Right? Ours is just maybe a little bit better hidden than hers. Not quite so obvious for everyone to see. It's really interesting because the Bible tells us that Jesus went here on purpose. If you go back and you read John chapter 4, it says over here that he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. He really didn't have to go to Samaria. It's kind of hard to see because of the size. But if you look at it, there were three possible routes that he could have traveled. Okay? Jerusalem down here at the bottom. He could have gone on the left-hand side, up around Samaria on the trade route, which is where most of the commerce took place. They would run up the seacoast and then back around Samaria and go to Jerusalem. Or he could have done what the vast majority of religious Jews did, which is leave Jerusalem and cross the Jordan and travel on the other side of the river so we didn't have to interact with those Samaritans. Instead, boom, straight up the middle. He had to go through Samaria because he wanted to see that woman. He knew God had somebody there for him to talk to. That's why he had to go. It's the same thing that he said to his mom when he was 12 years old and he was in the temple for 3 days teaching. When they thought he was on the way home, he looked at her and he said, "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" That's exactly what he's doing here. There's somebody there that needs to see him. There's somebody there that is just lost and hurting and struggling. And he's on his way to see her. You see, the second thing that we do is we just accept people, whoever and wherever they are. Because if we're going to love people the way that Jesus loved people, we just need to be open. We just need to be honest. We need to forget all the racial stuff, all the political stuff, all the religious stuff, all the nationalistic stuff, all the economic stuff. Our country is more divided right now. Our culture is more divided right now than it has ever been. Every single one of those things divide us. There needs to be something that unites us. And Jesus is that person. That's why he goes there. He's teaching us something here. He didn't care what her past was. He didn't care what her religion was. He didn't care what her economic status was. He didn't care what her marital status was. He didn't care about any of that stuff because all that stuff is just symptom. The real issue is her relationship with God. That's the issue. You get that piece right and the rest of it begins to fall into place. And so he focuses on central spiritual issues, not on some side issue. If we aren't careful, we can easily get sidetracked in our discussion with people of spiritual matters on something that really isn't important at all. When we're having the spiritual conversation, what you have to do is you have to keep the main thing the main thing. The woman offers up a number of different red herrings. If you go back and you analyze it and you just read through those 25 or 26 verses, you know, she comes up with all different kinds of things. She comes up with the social issue. How could you, this strange man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? She comes up with personal issues. I don't have a husband. I've had five. Comes up with the religious issues, then the Jewish and the Samaritan issue. She comes up with physical issues. She's just like Nicodemus. Don't you find this humorous? Remember last week, Nicodemus, when Jesus said, "You must be born again," he's like, "Duh. How am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and have another birth?" And Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. It's not a physical thing I'm talking about. It's a spiritual thing I'm talking about." She's the same way. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you some living water." What she's thinking is, okay, at the bottom of the well, there's a spring that is feeding the well. So he's going to be able to lower something all the way down to the bottom of the well and get that fresh water. He's like, "No, it's not what I'm talking about. Not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about fresh water. I'm talking about spiritual water." She comes up with all these different kinds of issues. A social issue, how can you ask me? A physical issue, just like Nicodemus, a personal issue. Who do you think? She looks at him, she says, "Who do you think you are? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Who do you think you are? Talk to me this way." You ever had anybody say that to you? I'll let you know you're starting to push those boundaries a little bit. "Who do you think you are? Talk to me that way." That's what she says to him. Lifestyle issues. You start talking to people about spiritual matters and what their relationship with God is, what their relationship with Jesus is, it won't be about 13 seconds before they want to start talking about, "Well, what about the gay issue? And what about the abortion issue? And what about this issue? And what about that issue? And what about the other issue?" All those things are important, but listen to me, those are all symptomatic. The real issue is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? What is your personal relationship with him like? And that's what he says to her. Take a look at it. He keeps the focus on spiritual matters. He doesn't chase after any of those issues. Not a single one of them. Look at verse 10. What does he say to her? Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He says three things. Number one, you need to understand who I am. That's the key. It's the gift of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus last week. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." He said, if you knew the gift that God has given the world, you'd be asking me for something. If you knew what I have to offer, living water. John chapter 7, if you want to turn over there and read it, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus said, if you had any idea who you're talking to and what I am offering you, you would ask me for a drink. If you knew how you could get it, just simply by believing in me. John chapter 4, he says to her, listen, verse 21, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter. Chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." You need to worship, he goes on to say, in spirit and in truth. Believe me. See, this is a key when you're talking to anyone about spiritual matters, but especially so when you're dealing with someone who feels like they have a past. You can tell because it usually kind of comes out this way. "You don't understand what I've done." Talked with a woman once in my office. Pastor's daughter. Never even met her. She called me from another town because she didn't have anybody there she could talk with. And she said, I need to talk to someone. And someone that I knew had referred her to me. She came in and she sat down and she looked at me. She just started to cry. It took her 10 minutes to get control. And then she looked at me and she said, "You don't know what I've done." I said, "Well, God can forgive it. I don't need to know. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me." She said, "You don't understand. I'm 26, 25, I think she said at the time. I've had 5 abortions. And I'm pregnant now. My father doesn't know. See, we all have something that we don't want up on the screen, don't we? We do. I've got some that are just as awful. They're just as bad. I say it, and everybody laughs. But I'm going to say it one more time because I want you to hear it. It's so true. If someone ever comes to you and they say, "Oh, I knew your pastor back before he became a believer, or back before he knew Jesus, and I knew him when he was walking away from God, and he did," and then they give you some awful thing. Don't you ever just look at him and go, "Oh, no, not my pastor. He wouldn't do that." You just go, "Isn't it amazing that God forgives sinners?" Because we've all got it. Something that we don't want to show up on the screen. This woman is living her worst nightmare. There's a guy that's sitting in front of her that she doesn't know at all, and he's giving her her past. I hear people say to me all the time, "I can't forgive myself. Why would God forgive me?" Here's what you have to do. You have to focus on Jesus, not on the past, not on the problems. Because all of those issues, they are simply symptoms. You get the foundation right. You get in relationship with God. You have a firm spiritual place in which to stand with God speaking into your life. God giving you strength. God giving you guidance. God giving you support. And you'll be able to deal with anything. The day I came to know Jesus, I had a lot of problems. I had family problems. We had moved in and out of the house so many times I couldn't count it. It was a joke with my buddies in high school how quickly we could load the furniture in my house up and move across town when my mom and stepfather broke up again. I had more drug problems than you could imagine. I had car problems. I had just wrecked my car, totaled my car. I had school problems. You have to work hard to be in Votech and have a 1.2 grade point average after 4 years. You can't get there by mistake. Okay? I'm just serious. You can't get there by mistake. You got to be trying to get down there. It doesn't happen by accident. I had no future. I had no hope. I had friend problems. I had money problems. And I had a spiritual problem. And that was the real problem. I finally came to my senses and I thought to myself, I got to do something. I didn't know what I needed to do. I needed to do something different. And some people were coming by my house and the guy looked at me and I thought I was going to turn over a new leaf. You ever tried to turn over a new leaf? And what I discovered is the other side is just as bad as this side. My leaves were all bad. Bad leaves everywhere. "Oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf." And God was talking with me. And here's what I told him. He said, "You know what, Dennis, you need to know Jesus." I'm like, "Well, that's okay. I'm still thinking he's talking about church." I said, "But I'm for that, but I don't know which one to go to. I don't know if I go to Baptist or Lutherans or the Presbyterians or the Catholics or the Mormons or the Jehovah. I don't know which one to go to." Because I didn't have a clue. And he looked at me and said, "One of the wisest things I've ever heard." He said, "Dennis, it doesn't matter which church you go to. What you need is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to have your sin forgiven. Because you're asking him to tell you where to go, and you don't know him, and you can't hear his voice. Until you know him, until he lives in your heart, and he can guide you, you're not going to hear, you're not going to recognize. Here's what you do. You give him your life, and he'll show you what church he wants you to go to." And he did. He got down on my knees right there in my kitchen. Prayed. didn't even completely understand what I was doing. All I knew was where I had been was not where I wanted to go anymore. I needed something new and different. And if Jesus could give me that, I was all for it. And I stood up a new man. And I still had family problems. And I still, I didn't have drug problems anymore. First thing God did was, he's like, Dennis, I stood up and I thought, I didn't really feel anything different. I stood up and I thought, I wonder what a Christian does. I wasn't sure, but I was pretty sure they didn't do a lot of drugs. Yeah, I got that part. So I went and got all the stuff I had and flushed it all away. Which really made all my friends mad because they're like, dude, you just had a bad trip. At least you could have done it. You can get rid of it and give it to us. And, but see, Christians wouldn't do that. I still had 99% of my problems. But you know what I also had? I had Jesus. And he started leading me step by step. So when you're talking with someone who is struggling with the past, do just what Jesus did. Acknowledge it. Recognize it. But don't you live there. You don't have to chase all that stuff down. Every single one of them is a symptom. What you want to do is you want to point the way to forgiveness and the future. See, Jesus didn't spend any time talking about the past. He acknowledges it. But his issue is forgiveness and relationship, not condemnation and judgment. And that's where we get lost sometimes. We want to argue about how bad it is. I already know it's bad. I didn't need any help knowing about bad. Bad I had a lock on. What I needed was something to do with forgiveness and future. Jesus is interested in moving her forward, so this is what he talks to her about. He says, you need to believe in me. You need to put your trust in what I tell you. You know what? After 40 years, I finally come to a deeply theological and profound conclusion. If I would just read the Bible and do it, I'd be way far ahead. Just believe what he said. Just do what he says. And that's what he said to her. Believe in me. He said, the time's coming when those who want to worship the Father are going to worship in spirit and in truth. It needs to come from the heart. It needs to be sincere. Not some kind of rote set of rules and regulations and religious activities. Not punching my spiritual time clock. But something that comes from the heart. But it's not enough to just be sincere. It also has to be truth. Worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, one of the biggest lies today is this. Spiritually, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It does matter. That's insane to accept that theory. Because it matters in every other area of life. Why, when we get to the most important area, would we say it doesn't matter? Graveyards are full of people who were sincerely wrong. If you were going to Ocean City this afternoon, you're going to leave church and go to Ocean City. And you asked me for directions, and I went, doesn't matter. Just pick a road. Just pick one. It's okay. You'll get there. You'll be fine, as long as you're sincere. Invite the electrician into your house, and he's going to wire the electric panel for you. And he looks at you, and you look at me like, you just put that red one and black one together. Is that supposed to happen? He's like, oh, it doesn't matter. You can wire it however you want. It'll work. It'll be fine. I'm sincerely doing my best. Go to the pharmacist this afternoon to pick up some medication. And he says, what do you want me to get you? Oh, it doesn't matter. Just go back and grab a couple and bring them to me. Right? In every other area of life, we know enough to know it does matter. You got to get it right. And yet when we get to relationship with Christ, relationship with God, we go, it doesn't matter. Just be sincere. Oh, it does matter. It absolutely does. That's why Jesus said, the ones who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And she finally clicks in. Like Nicodemus. It's getting there. And she says to him, I know that Messiah, the promised one of God, the one who's going to come and take away the sin of the world, I know that when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And I always laugh when people say Jesus never claimed to be God. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. You're looking at him. I'm the promised Messiah, God in the flesh, the fulfillment of every single promise of God. And he points her to forgiveness, and he points her to the future. So what do? When you meet someone who's struggling with the past, what do? If you look in the mirror and you struggle with where you've been, what do you do if that thing that I had you remember this morning is still living in your brain and in your heart and it's not done yet? You bring it to Jesus. That's exactly what he did with her. He said, listen, you need to believe me. You need to trust me. You need to worship in spirit and in truth. You leave your prejudices and your expectations behind. You see people, not past. You don't worry about the social awkwardness. You don't hesitate to have a spiritual conversation. You stay focused on how are you with God. Because you've got to have that peace right. And you tell them how to get the future that they want. Believe him as the Christ, sincerely, completely. The one who came, who lived the perfect life, who died on the cross to pay the price for the sin of the world, and who was raised on the third day. If you meet someone this week that's struggling, hurting, living a nightmare, and they're probably all around you, or maybe you're right there this morning, wondering if God can forgive your past. You feel like you're far from him. You don't have that relationship where he speaks into your heart and into your life. That John 7 passage where he says, you know, the spirit within you welling up, giving you guidance, giving you strength, giving you direction. When you look inside, all you find is a big empty hole because he's not there. Then what you need is the same thing that she needed. It's the same thing that I needed. It's the same thing that Nicodemus needed. Same thing everyone in this room needs. A relationship with Jesus. There's nothing in our life that is greater than the grace of God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says it this way. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession just means you look at God and you go, you're right, I was wrong. And when that happens, he moves our sin, removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Every single time I see that screen play, my failures, my sin, my ugliness, I just remember a 17-year-old boy on his knees in his kitchen. I can still see it, a yellow linoleum tabletop with a chrome edge. Anybody ever seen one of those? And the chrome tables? That's a blast from the past, isn't it? Oh, yeah. That's where I met Jesus. Right there. Right there. Now there's a different movie playing. That other one's gone. Every once in a while, the devil will bring it back. All it takes is memory of a yellow linoleum table and a chrome edge takes care of it. Because as far as the east is from the west, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes, these things I have written that you might know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know that this morning, you need that. You need him. You need to come, ask him to forgive you. Ask him to play a different movie of the cross and a Savior, so that the sin is forgiven and covered, and His righteousness is now yours. That's what a time of invitation is about. It's a time for you to come and say, Jesus, I need You in my life. If you've never yet done that, if you don't know that you have eternal life, that's your opportunity this morning. I want to give you that to you. Maybe there's someone in your life that you want to pray for. Someone who is living a nightmare. And you see them and you talk with them and you walk with them and you've been praying for them. And you're asking God to intervene in their life. You might be the answer to your own prayer. Asking Him to speak truth through you into their heart and into their life. Whatever God is calling you to this morning, let me encourage you to come as we stand here and sing here in just a moment. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank You for today.